Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of ARC Studies Live, I'll be continuing my series, The Truth About Tithes, Who Has Really Robbed God? The Truth About Tithes, Who Has Really Robbed God? If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion today, if you have questions, comments, you can give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. As always, I invite you to join me also, if you'd like, in my parking lot, my chat session that I keep open for the broadcast. If you'd like to offer a question or a comment or words of wisdom or words of criticism, for that matter, if you'd like to offer them there, that's absolutely fine. Again, just join me in my chat session. For those of you who are listening to this broadcast via the ARC Studies Live archives here on Blog Talk Radio, if you have a question or a comment, feel free to shoot me an email at ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. All right. Before we get into our broadcast today, I do have a particular show note. Again, with the political season coming up on us the way that it is, I had made the point to those of you who are listening a few months ago that, you know, in the past I've sat to the side and I've heard religious groups, you know, I don't even want to say Christian groups because it's not Christianity being practiced in this manner when they do these types of things, but I've heard religious groups under the guise of Christianity just say some of the stupidest things. You know, I mean, it's just so much rank hypocrisy. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, every believer, you know, has the right, you know, to participate in our legislative system, our political system. We all have the right to participate in it. And God knows I hold strongly held political views, but I will never present my views under the guise of Christianity, as if my views are somehow God's views, you know, and that's what's happened to our political system. You know, we have to learn to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render unto God the things that are God's, as Jesus said. These are two separate things, two separate things. There are things that you must offer to your government, and there are things that you must offer to Almighty God. Now, it's true that, you know, where an individual stands in their socioeconomic condition, you know, where they stand as far as God is concerned, who they believe God to be, all those things are going to help to shape how you participate in the political arena. And I don't have any problem with the fact that, yes, it's going to shape those things. All right? But to say then that just because you hold this perspective that it's God's view, I just have a problem with that. I have a problem with the likes of the late Jerry Falwell, and you know, I have a problem with the way news is presented, like, you know, with the whatever that guy's name is, Wright, Barack Obama's former pastor, when all over the media they went berserk, you know, with his comments about 9/11, which I decry. But for me as a Christian, you know, and I'm not decrying the news for what they were doing. It's the hypocrisy that was involved in it that bothered me about the news. But it was the Christians that they would bring in, Joe Morton or whatever his name is, a Lutheran pastor who would just come in and just, you know, just rip this guy, when in reality he had the same problem as the guy theologically. They both believe in baptismal regeneration. That's the bigger issue. They sit in the same camp there. You know, you're worried about somebody who can heal the body rather than he who can cause the soul to spend eternity in damnation. And so there are greater issues involved here. You know, what I saw that, whatever, Jeremiah, right, what I saw in his issue, as I said, was that was a greater theological issue for me. But even amongst the media outlets being fueled by these fly-by-night Christian, you know, quote-unquote, I don't know, they're pundits. That's just the only thing you can call them, because they're not theologians. You know, all one need to do is go on YouTube and type in Jerry Falwell 911 or Pat Robertson 911, and what you'll find is, I think it was 3 or 4 days after 911, they sat on the 700 Club, Pat Robertson and Jerry Falwell, and they both said that America brought this on herself. It was God's judgment on America. Now, this is the same thing that Jeremiah Wright said. Now, of course, their reasonings were different because their reasonings were based upon their own socioeconomic positions and even their slants on religion. You know, Falwell and Pat Robertson said it's because America has tolerated homosexuality and talks about gay marriage. But, you know, that's the reasoning. But God's judgment is falling on America, so America brought it itself. Well, Jeremiah Wright said, well, it's because, you know, the inequality and racism in America that is America has allowed to exist, that God's judgment has fallen on America. And so, you know, from a theological perspective, both of them are wacko. Well, that's too strong a language. Both of the positions are wacko. They're way out there. America is not the new Israel. We are not a theocracy. God is not sitting around trying to guard the borders of America. This is what politicians have whipped individuals who may otherwise be well-meaning into believing. They have whipped them into a frenzy in order to do certain things, to hate the other party. The other party has to be evil. Because if we're of God and they're not with us, then they must be evil. And that's why there can, you know, to be, you know, in the middle, to be a moderate, you know, individuals look at you like you're crazy, a political moderate, like you're crazy, like oh, you're leavening in the lump. I mean, I've even actually had someone say that to me before, you know, mixing these terms up. And it's just absolutely ridiculous. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's. And furthermore, no man who wars, Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, no man who wars, as we all do, we all battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. All individuals who name the name of Christ as their Lord and Savior. Well, Paul tells Timothy, no man who wars entangles himself in the affairs of this life to please him who has called him to be a soldier. Yeah, you're here. And yes, you must participate to a certain degree, but you should not be entangled in it. And you can't tell the difference between some of these individuals and you know, the Christianity that's practiced by them. It's like, if I'm a Christian, then that means I must also be a patriot. Now, don't get me wrong. America is the greatest country on the planet, in my opinion. I've been to 22 countries around the world. And unlike many of these individuals who are running around flag waving, yes, I spent 6 years in the United States Marine Corps. Aru! 6 years. Many of these people running around with this patriotic test have never even set foot on a military base, let alone, you know, put in some service in protecting America. But it's all like a mantra now. And it's a shame. It is absolutely a shame. Not that people are patriotic. You should be proud of where you live at. But that their patriotism and their Christianity has merged into some new thing that is ungodly. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. Don't try to merge them. Now, the reason why I bring this up again today is because you have an individual that works for Focus on the Family, I believe, if I'm incorrect, you know, I apologize, but I believe he's connected with the Focus on the Family in some way, who's out here praying for rain during the Democratic Convention over the football stadium just because Barack Obama's going to be there. So with all the famine that is going on, not just around the world, but even in this country, all of the drought right now in this country, with all the rampant forest fires that keep cropping up because it's so dry in this country, this individual with a smirk on his face, and you can see him online, says, you know what, it's not wrong to ask people to pray. That is just so much hypocrisy. He wants God to make a political statement. And if that's what he wants, that's his business. But to portray it amongst Christians like it's okay and they giggle with it, I just think is absolutely ridiculous. I find it absolutely ridiculous and outside of the will of Almighty God. And anyone who challenges what I say, I challenge on we can talk about it. We can talk about that on the air on any date. Doesn't have to be my show. It can be your show. As long as there's some equal time there, I don't have a problem with it. Because that is absolutely ridiculous for this guy with a smirk. Do you realize that the book of Proverbs says you shouldn't even be giddy when your enemy falls, if it in fact is your enemy? You shouldn't take joy in that. So even if you're against someone, why don't you be, and it's acceptable. I remember when Bill Clinton went through his issues, that they had Bill Clinton, one of my closest Christian friends, loved his brother, solid Christian, sent me a WAV file to use on your voicemail, you know, mocking that situation. And I rebuked him because of it. Just as I would rebuke someone who sent me a WAV file mocking George Bush. Not because you got to respect the office of the president. No, it's because that is inconsistent with walking in the Spirit. It is inconsistent with the word, the will, and the way of Almighty God. That is not of God. Anyway, throwing it in reverse, and I'll back up out of there. Just let me say once again, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render unto God that which is God's. And I encourage my brethren, and again, it is not my position that we as Christians should not participate in the political arena. That is not my position at all. But we should not make that the will of God in our lives, and therefore we are doing God's will by participating in it. No, we're not. Paying taxes to Caesar was not the will of God. God didn't tell his people to go out and pay taxes to Caesar. No, he told them to abide and participate in the structure of their particular day, which was a system in which Israel was taxed by Caesar. So therefore you pay taxes to Caesar. That's not your fight. Your fight is not flesh and blood. And so in our political system, you know, I participate, as I said before, I don't even vote on moral issues at all. I'm not moved by moral issues in the political arena. I vote purely based upon social and economic policy. That's what I vote based upon. And for the record, I tell you, I'm a social moderate and a fiscal conservative. Social moderate and a fiscal conservative. Because I know some of my Christian brethren would say, oh, you're a liberal. No, I'm a social moderate and a fiscal conservative. I voted for Ronald Reagan. Yeah, Ronald Reagan. I voted for George H.W. Bush. Yeah, I did. I voted for Bill Clinton. I supported George W. Bush until I saw the religious right taking control of him. And all the, well, not the religious, let me back out. these individuals who use religious ideology, you know, and try to convince you that he's God's man for this time, the moment they started doing that, I backed away from him. And I actually supported him when he was governor of Texas. Couldn't wait for him to run president because he was then, he called himself a compassionate conservative, and I thought, I just really liked his philosophy, tracked it well. Would have voted for him until these individuals got a hold of him. They're the ones who have to hate the other guy in order to support their guy. And it's not just on one side of the aisle, it's on both sides of the aisle. But again, you have to vote based upon your own socioeconomic position. That's your business. But if anyone drags Christ into it, I am set for the defense of the gospel. And so again, I am set against the individual who's praying for rain. Not because of political reasons, but because you don't play with God or the things of God like that. That's just stupid. How about praying for rain for the drought in America? How about praying for rain for the dried forests that are catching fire in America? And the little stupid comment that, yeah, you know, I'm just asking people to pray. That's a lie. That's like a Muslim coming up to me and saying, you know what? We all worship Allah. Allah just means God. You and I both know that Allah in Arabic does mean God, the God. It does. But it's a proper name in the religion, pointing to a particular deity that there are many things about him that you can identify and that is worshipped. So Allah is the name, a specific name. So when you sit there, when you say, you know, yeah, you know, you can call God Allah, it just means the God. No, in the language it doesn't. It does, rather. It means the God. But in the religion, it's more than that. Well, when you sit there and you make the comment, I'm just asking people to pray, that is a lie. That is a Cheshire Cat lie. You want God to participate in your political fallacy, and I take issue with that. Anyway, I've taken up enough, too much of your time with that today. But I will say that this is what's wrong with the church today. These are the things that I speak out against, and this is why I speak out against them, because I am sick and tired of it on both sides of the aisle. It's not just Republicans, it's Democrats as well. The whole attitude on the Democratic side amongst the clergy that all is of God, all roads lead to God, there's room in our tent for everyone. Well, that's fine as a political party. But as a pastor, yeah, there is room, but there's a way you must come. Because there's a way that seems right unto a man and the end thereof is destruction. Not to mention the fact that broad is the road or narrow is the road that leads to life and few are on it, but broad is the road that leads to destruction. So you can cast a broad tent politically if you want to. But clergy should not hope then include that as part of Christianity. It has nothing to do with Christianity. From a political perspective, I absolutely oppose philosophically gay marriage. And I will vote accordingly if things are placed before me. But I'm not against gay people. I believe that being gay is contrary to the word of God. But that's a moral issue that needs to be discussed. Not legislated. You can't legislate things like that except to sit there and heap condemnations at people. And I heap no greater condemnation at gay people than I do at fornicators and adulterers. No greater. Thieves, no greater. All need to come to Christ. It's no bigger than anything else. It is contrary to the word and will of God, just like many things are. Lying, cheating, stealing. But for political reasons, you got to pump it up. There's no politics in theology. None. No politics. Nor will I allow the word of God in my presence to be used that way without responding, as I have done in the past and felt convicted because I did. Not this time. All right. All right, got 40 minutes left in the broadcast. And as I said, I'll be continuing today my series, The Truth About Tithes, Who Has Really Robbed God? And that brings up the other issue. They're so focused. You got so many Christians who can sit there and tell you, you know, who, which founding father in our country wrote this and that and the other, and none of them can tell you anything about the Word of God. I've had discussions with individuals who can, you know, they're clear. They can quote historical documents in America, and that's fine as a pastime. I'm a history buff myself. I personally believe we live in the greatest country on the planet, and I've been to 22. 22, including the best. I've been to Paris, been to France, been to Italy, been to Spain, been to Norway, been to Japan, been to a lot of these countries. As a United States Marine, and America is, in my opinion, the best country to live in on the planet. But it's not God's country any more than Bangladesh is. Or countries I can't even name anyway. But that's the problem, is that Christians have convinced themselves that America's the new year Israel, and therefore you can go out and endorse wars and all the rest of this. You know, I once told you guys about the time when the attack on Iraq began this time, you know, after 9/11. You know, I'm at work, I'm in my office, and a lot of individuals that I had the privilege of teaching Bible study came to my office and said, where do you stand on that? And I have to tell you, I was really torn, because as a Marine, I was angry that America had been attacked, all right? But I never believed it. Well, I thought our attack on Iraq was wrong. Not that Saddam Hussein wasn't terrible. He was. But I felt we should get those who got us. If my neighbor on my right runs my child over, I'm not going to chastise my neighbor on the left. I don't care. He could be a drunk. He could be a drunk driver with eight OMVIs. But if he didn't do it, I'm only going after the one who did it. And so here it is, you know, I'm angry, you know, about being attacked. As a man and as a Marine, I'm like, let's go in, you know, and let's deal with what we need to deal with, you know. And as a Marine, it's like, I disagree with attacking Iraq, but if we're going in, and this is the Marine Corps motto, always faithful. If we have to fight, then we're going to do it well. And so as a man and as a secular man and as a Marine, I'm angry, you know, and if we got to do it, let's do it. But as a man of God, I recognize James chapter 1, verse 19 through 21 says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. So then my flesh, because that's what that is, according to Galatians 5, had to be put in subjection to walking in the Spirit. You see, because there were individuals in Iraq who needed to hear of Christ as well. And I'm not talking about just the Fedayeen fighters or whoever they were. I'm talking about the people who got the collateral damage. The very first bombing was on a house and killed families because someone said Saddam was there and he was not there. But even if he was, those people needed to hear of Christ. Those are people for whom Christ died. And so I can't cheerfully and joyfully, you know, endorse any war, even a war that's righteous by earthly standards, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshy. They're spiritual. And the same individuals who endorse these carnal wars cannot even engage in a spiritual war. Do they understand the Word of God enough to stand and have a discussion with a Muslim? Or are they used to standing behind barricades and spouting rhetoric at individuals? Because that's what they're taught to do. Chant, God hates fags, and all this other crazy stuff. One group of anti-abortion groups threw a fetus, a dead fetus. This is about 20 years ago. I still got the newspaper article. You can pull it up online. They threw a dead fetus at a woman going to an abortion clinic. Not an aborted fetus, a stillborn fetus. But even if it was an aborted one, what has that got to do with God? Evangelize. If you evangelize and you, like Scripture says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer to any man who asks, are you ready? Because if you are, the fields are white with harvest and the laborers are few. If you're prepared, work will come your way. Opportunities for evangelism will come your way. You will save babies because the mothers will become believers and their value systems will change. The fathers will become believers and take their rightful role in the family and in participating in the baby's lives. We're not here to conform the world to our values. We're here to transform individuals by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not with political action committees and chants and slogans, but by being able to give a well-reasoned response to objections to things of God instead of adding to those objections. All right, I'm backing out for real this time. Coming up on 33 minutes left in the broadcast, I'm your host, Rick Young, the apologist. This is Art Studies Live. We're finishing up our series, The Truth About Tithes, Where's Willie Rob God? If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion with your questions or comments, feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. All right, now, on Monday's broadcast, what we talked about was, you know, I told you I outlined sort of where I'm going with this. All of bad tithing doctrine is based upon the misuse of Malachi. And so that's what we talked about on Monday's broadcast, a misuse of Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, and this is as much as is read to believers. Will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, and you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor the vine shall the vine fail to bear fruit in your field, says the Lord of hosts. And the point that I made out here is that, you know, what they have done is they've taken things, they've ignored the literal and made it metaphor, and then they've taken the metaphor that God used and made it another metaphor, all right? The first one is, and they've also just totally undermined the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as well. And they've done that by, first of all, even reading to a group of Christians about tithes, because tithes have nothing to do with our covenant. This was a covenant between God and Israel for a particular reason. And because it was between God and Israel, who are under the covenant of grace, or under in the dispensation of grace, even though all of it's under the covenant of promise with Abraham, as we talked about during our time of dealing with the law, after God made his covenant with Abraham, the covenant of promise that we all share in, and that even Israel shared in, within that covenant, God had two dispensations, dispensation of law, which began in Mount Sinai and ended on the day of Pentecost, and a dispensation of grace, which began on the day of Pentecost and will end at the rapture of the church, right? There was a, during the dispensation of law, there were requirements to follow the law and blessings for following the law and cursings for those who failed to do so. And we talked about that, Deuteronomy 27, 26. Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of the law by carrying them out, all right? And so that's absolutely clear. That has nothing to do with you and I. That was something that was given to Israel. In fact, for you and I, in Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul makes it clear when he says, for as many are under the works of the law, under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And of course, I'm reading Galatians 3:10 through 13. Yet the law is not of faith. Verse 12. The law is not of faith. Just like these individuals mix politics and Christianity, or try to, like oil and water, they these same individuals try to mix law and faith because they need to. They need to be able to do that. Because if they think that we're a theocracy and we're the new Israel, then we need to have some rules like the old Israel. And it doesn't work that way. The law is not of faith, verse 12, but the man who does them shall live by them. Then he goes on in verse 13 to say, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Christ, in our stead, by going to Calvary, became the curse for you and I, who name him as our Lord and as our Savior, and therefore we are redeemed from the curse. And so it is wrong then for pastors anywhere to get up on a Sunday morning and to read Malachi to their congregations, or to allow anyone in their congregations to do it. I once went to a church where the pastor's a good friend of mine, very good friend, still is. I joined the church because we were friends. And one of his administrators would read Malachi, or started reading, and I was on vacation at the time, and I got a call from a group of guys from the church who pointed out to me that this was going on. So when I got back, a couple of them, I met with the pastor and a couple of them, and the pastor absolutely agreed that, no, we're not under that. And then we called the other guy who was doing this other preacher, and of course he comes in and he says, well, I'm going to say it until the pastor tells me to stop. And it put the pastor of the church on the spot, because he had just agreed with us before the guy got there that, yeah, that's wrong. But then the guy said, I'll do it until he tells me to stop. And you know what? He never, to my knowledge, now this whole conversation took place about 4 years ago. And it is my understanding that he still has not stopped doing it, because he's never been told. And needless to say, the reason why, as a matter of fact, no, let me go back. This conversation took place, I said 4 years ago. No, this conversation took place in 2001, so 7 years ago. And needless to say, shortly after the church, I resigned my position with the church, my position with church council, my position as the president of their men's group, which is actually was the largest men's group in the National Baptist Association in the country, with the largest chapter in Columbus. It had nothing to do with the size and the participation, if the road you're on is going to be wrong and outside of the will of God. And so at that point, I recognized that, you know what, this is not going to get better, and I'm not going to sit in a church and split it and create holy wars. And so I resigned, all right? And this is something that we all need to have the courage to do when it's necessary. All right, and so any pastor that quotes Malachi or allows it to be quoted is outside of the will of God. It is reversing what Christ did on Calvary. No Christian can be cursed with a curse, as Malachi 3:9 says. Christ redeemed us from the curse. So when you say we're cursed with a curse, or even allow that idea, which is what happens, because they want to allow it to go out there. I didn't say it, but you know what? Let's just allow it to sort of like fester out there, you know. And this is what happens. Any pastor that does that is outside of the will of God, and you really need to question him on it. You should question him on it. And if he does not want to back down from that position, then I would recommend that you find a church that's willing to stand inside the will of God, because that is a fundamental issue. It is a fundamental issue when you allow people to be taught that they're cursed with a curse for not tithing, even though Scripture is clear that Christ redeemed us from the curse. All right, then he goes on to say, all you got to do is read the text, the Malachi, they use out of context, verse 9. For you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. He makes it clear who he's talking to. This whole nation. What nation? Israel. That wasn't a call talking to Christians. a bunch of individual Christians. He's talking about the nation of Israel being outside of the will of God. All right? Then he goes on to say, bring all the tithes in the storehouse. Well, the storehouse is not the church. It's not even the modern-day equivalent of the church. No one met at the storehouse for study, for discussion, for anything. The storehouse was just that, storehouse. Like the lockers you see at U-Haul. Stuff was stored there. That's why they were called the storehouse. The synagogue is where individuals met. That would be the equivalent of the church. So even if you were to try to update this and say, well, this is the modern equivalent. No, you can't, because God's law is clear. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, you don't change God's law. You don't add anything to it or remove anything from it. God knew exactly what he was saying. And you let God be true and every man a liar, Proverbs 3, 5. Oh, I'm sorry, that's Romans 3, 4. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord God with all your heart and lean not to your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. So you don't have the right to just go in and say, yeah, you know, I was damned, but I'm going to update that. Yeah, you know, I'm going to make this modern. No, God knew who he was talking to, and that's a specific event, and we're going to get more into that today. But the storehouse is the storehouse, right? And that's where food was. And the reason for when he said that there may be food in my house is the purpose in the storehouse was so that the Levites could eat and so that the poor could eat. And we're going to get into that as we talk about the tithe in particular. The tithe was the equivalent of an income tax system that was on Israel that allowed the Levites, the Levitical tribe who was not allowed to plow fields and own land and share in the spoils of war and go out and fish. They weren't allowed to do those things. It was their job to take care of God's temple and the things relating to it. God separated them when he numbered the men of Israel. The Levites weren't even allowed to be included in that number. And so tithes is for them as well as for a system that will provide for individuals who need sustenance in times of need, in times of drought or famine or whatever. And that's why he says, bring all the tithes in the storehouse where it can be stored, that there may be food in my house. So there's food when somebody needs it. Let me ask you this. When you take your tithes to the church, you know, do they store it all up in, just keep all of that, let's say money. Do they keep all of the tithes in a bank account so that when people need the money, you can go get it? Or do they pay the church's expenses with it? And I'm not talking about some little program where you can get electric bill paid. I'm talking about the equivalent of it. Does it all go into an account that you can access in time of need and famine? No, it doesn't. Individuals pay expenses with it. All right. And then he goes on to say, prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven. Well, what are the windows of heaven? He used his own metaphor. That's God's metaphor, right? I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And so we've taken that metaphor and said, yeah, you know what? God is, he's going to open the windows of heaven so money is going to flow into your hands. I've even heard pastors yell, windows! Like you tithe and it's going to be so much money coming in your hands you ain't going to have room enough for it. Name one person that you know that's happened to. Just one. People who tithe all the time. The windows of heaven open up and they receive such a blessing there's not room to keep it. Not one. You can't name one. You see, because this is talking about true tithes. This is talking about windows of heaven refers to rain. That's all it refers to. The first time it was used was in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. It referred to Noah's flood. And God repeatedly used it there. The windows of heaven were open. Then in Malachi 3, goes on to say, what they go on and read is, let me say this, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Well, that's God's metaphor. Just like windows of heaven was God's metaphor for rain, not for money coming in your hands. You can't take God's metaphor and just make your own stuff up with it. He says, I will rebuke the devourer. Well, we're taking God's metaphor, you see, because for God, the devourer is the locust and the cankerworm who ate the grains and or the crop, you know, as it sprouted from the ground. That's why he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bring forth fruit in the field. That's God's metaphor. Now, I'm going to prove that to you in a second here. Right? That's God's metaphor. These are his metaphors. We can't make windows of heaven then, my God, sending money your way, and the devourer is Satan, who's going to stop money from coming to you. We can't do that. That's wrong. Remember, under Israel, the reason why they were cursed with a curse is because there were blessings for keeping the law in Deuteronomy chapter 27. God says, cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of his law by carrying them out in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. And in chapter 28, he goes through a series of things that would happen, blessings you will receive if you kept the law, and curses if you violated the law. Well, as part of the curses for violating the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15, it says this, it shall come to pass that if you do not obey the voice of your Lord and observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes or his laws, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Verse 23, and your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, meaning there will be no rain. And the earth which is under you shall be iron. You can't grow anything in it. The Lord, verse 24, the Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust, and from the heaven it shall come down on you until you're destroyed. One of the curses was God would shut up the heavens from rain. Not only that, verse 42, another one of the curses, locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. Two of the things that are mentioned in the book of Malachi. When Solomon built the temple for God, and we'll talk about that because we'll get into that in future broadcasts as well and under this series, because we are going to talk about why the tithing system was instituted. It was to build monuments to men. God didn't dwell in temples made with hands. Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 17. Not only that, you find that throughout the Old Covenant. We'll get into that. But in this particular account, when Solomon built his temple for God, and he was enjoining God to not dwell in it, because he makes it clear, Lord, you there are no heavens that are great enough to hold you. But will you meet us at this temple when we fail to do the things that we're supposed to do and we come to make the sacrifice at this altar? Will you meet us there? And in verse 26 of chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles, he says, when heaven is shut up, this is when he's enjoining God, when heaven is shut up and there's no rain because they've sinned against you, one of the curses, same one mentioned in Malachi, and when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from this sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sins of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When they repent of their sins, send rain, because you've shut up the windows of heaven. Send rain. Then he says in verse 28, and when there's famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts and grasshoppers, the same two things that are mentioned in Malachi. Drought and devours locusts and grasshoppers. Well, God responded to Solomon in the next chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Not a house for him to live in, a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, he's responding to Solomon now. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land or send pestilence amongst my people. Now notice, again, he shut up the windows of heaven and sent the devourers out because of their what they had done. If my people, verse 14, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will, notice he didn't hear from the temple because he ain't lived that temple. I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And that is all Malachi is encouraging Israel, who has sinned against Almighty God, to do. That's all he's asking them to do, and he's referring to. Now, as I pointed out in Monday's broadcast, what was occurring during that time was, of course, Israel had been destroyed, the walls had been torn down, and the Moabites and Ammonites were moving in and out, you know, and freely, even though God condemned it, them and said no Moabite should ever mix amongst God's people because of what they did. The king of Moab, Balak, tried to have Balaam curse Israel as they were passing by instead of bringing them sustenance. But in spite of that, the walls were down and Israel was in bondage. Moabites were mingling. And the high priest had taken, the people of Israel stopped tithing. They stopped tithing. So as a result, the Levites didn't have any food, because that's who the food was for. That's who the tithe is for. Numbers chapter 18. Chapter 18. I'm sorry, 28. Let me get that straight. That's Numbers, and we're going to get more into that. And it is, I said chapter 28, it is, yes, it is Numbers chapter 18. I just got confused there for a second. All right. And that's what the tithe, God, all the tithe of Israel belonged to them, and God also used the tithes for the poor, and so that there's meat in his house in times of famine, so Israel could draw from it in times of famine. Well, they stopped giving the tithe. In fact, the temple, the storehouse, rather, was so empty that the high priest started renting it out like storage space, like U-Haul. And the Levites went out and started plowing fields, something they were forbidden to do by God. And so all of Israel was outside of the will of God. Now, how do I know that? Because I recognize that the Bible is a spiritual book, but it is a historical book as well. And the events that are referred to by Malachi from a spiritual perspective, and that are also referred to by Ezra, who also lived during this same time period, are also recorded in the book of Nehemiah. Let's read Nehemiah. And I encourage you to read the whole book, but just to show you the Malachi portion, I'm going to read chapter 13, verse 1 through 12. On that day they read from the book of Moses, because again they had gotten away from this, in the hearing of the people, and it was found that no Ammonite nor Moabite should ever come into the congregation of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. That's, you can find that whole account in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 of Nehemiah 13. So it was, when they heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. Now before this, and it's talking about took all the Moabites and Ammonites out. Verse 4. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of God, was allied with Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a large room, some storage space, where previously, listen to this, previously They had stored the grain offerings and the frankincense and the articles and the tithes of grain and the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers and offerings for the priests. Of course, and all these people were all Levites in particular. All right, now notice that what he said, the tithes of grain, new wine, oil, which were commanded to be given to Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and offerings for the priests. Verse 6, but during all this, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, and I can never pronounce that name, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king, and at this time, as you well know, this is the first Babylonian captivity. Then, after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered that the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, remember he gave him that storage space, the evil Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the room, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. I also, verse 10, I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given to them. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work, talking about the work in the temple, had gone back to the field. They started farming because God gave the tithes to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter, or Numbers chapter 18, because they weren't allowed to farm or receive part of the spoils of war. And so this is what they lived on. This is what the tithes was for. When people stopped giving it, they had to go make a living. So they went out and started plowing the fields. Verse 11, so I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. And then all of Judah brought the tithe of the grain and new wine and oil to the storehouse. And so what we have here is in a I don't want to say a secular setting, but in a civil setting, Nehemiah came back to set things in order in Jerusalem. First, by reading the word of God, and seeing what the word of God had to say about a particular situation. And once God's word was read, then they began to rectify that situation. He didn't go and just use something out of context. There's a lesson in that for pastors today. Then once he proclaimed the word of God, then he did everything that needed to be done in the temple and in Israel as it needed to be done by the word of God. And again, this is from a civil perspective, the things that he was doing. Even though there were spiritual undertones, he was ordering things or trying to order the things of Jerusalem back to where they should be. Even though they were still under Babylonian captivity and Babylonian bondage, under this particular king of Babylon, he allowed him to go and to rebuild the walls surrounding Jerusalem and to set things in order. Well, while Nehemiah spoke these things from a civil perspective and set things in order, the prophets Ezra and Malachi also added a spiritual component to this as prophets of Almighty God to assist in correcting the things of Israel. And that's the context of Malachi chapter 3. You can't start at verse 8. And say, will a man rob God? Ooh, we're robbing God. This is a historical book. You can't ignore God's word to make your word. So let's start at verse 1 of Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And keep in mind, that's what a refiner does is get all the junk out of the precious metal, all right, which requires a whole lot of heat and a whole lot of skimming until those metals begin to reflect it, show his reflection in them, all right? He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and notice what he does. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. You see, because they had been out of whack, outside of the will of God. Then he goes on to say, and I will come near to you for judgment. I will be, and I'm at verse 5, I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, and against those who exploit wage earners and widows and the fatherless. Now, listen to who he's talking. All this unrighteous stuff. Exploit wage earners and the widowless and the fatherless. The widows and the fatherless. And against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are consumed, O sons of Jacob. Israel. Jacob's name has changed to Israel. So who is he talking to? What is he talking about? It's clear in the context. Then he says, verse 7, yet from the days of your fathers, whose fathers? Israel. From the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Who has not kept them? What ordinances? The laws that God gave Israel. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Who is the you? Israel. In what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say again, what you? The sons of Jacob, Israel. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. What nation? Israel. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse. What tithes in the storehouse? The ones that Nehemiah was talking about. Because Israel was ignoring God, and therefore the curse of God was upon them. That's why they had no rain, and locusts was eating their food, or the fruit of their ground. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now, what is the, remember what he just said here, right? He said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. What was the my house? The storehouse. And prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven or let it rain, so much rain that there will be not room enough to receive it all. And I will rebuke the devourer. What devourer? The locusts and grasshoppers. For your sakes, that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, your crops. Neither shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed. All nations shall call who blessed? Israel. Other nations. This ain't talking about individuals who tithe. Let's say all your neighbors will call you blessed. No, all nations will call you Israel blessed, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? And so anyway, the whole context of this is absolutely clear. They were outside of the will of God, but they humbled themselves, or they were encouraged to humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, and God heard from heaven, opened the windows of heaven, the heavens that had been brass, and healed their land. All right. So we covered quite a bit today. What we're going to do on Friday's broadcast is we're going to talk about why are they misusing tithes today? Why? All right. Again, if you're listening to this broadcast via the Art Studies Live Archives here on BTR and you have a question or comment, feel free to shoot me an email at theapologist@artstudies.org. As I leave the air, I encourage you to visit us on the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. So until Friday's broadcast, when we'll continue the series, The Truth About Ties, this is Rick Young, the apologist, and I'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.